Hey there, welcome to the Three Creeks Q&A, our weekly podcast that answers your questions about last week's message. Every week in this series, you have a chance to ask questions, and we'll answer them. To submit a question, go to threecreekschurch.com or find us on Instagram and direct message us. To find out more about our church or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com. And now, here's this week's Three Creeks Q&A.
Hey there, Three Creeks, and any guests that may be tuning in with us here today. We're excited to have you guys. We are back for yet another week of clarity. It's been amazing so far. We just finished the Conquest era, and you guys, once again, have sent in some amazing questions that Erica and I can't wait to dive into. But I know I just said her name. Why don't you just share a little bit. Tell them who you are.
Hi, I'm Eric Kamitz, and I'm the admin director at Three Creeks, and I'm excited to answer some of your questions today.
Yes, and for those who don't know, I didn't introduce myself. I'm John Scott IV. I get to be the Connections Pastor here, and like I said before, we are excited to answer some questions today. But before we do that, today's podcast, we're going to a little college game day. That's going to be our little sponsor deal. So I'm repping our Florida A&M University in Tallahassee, Florida, home of the Rattlers. That was the college I went to. Amazing 5 years. Should have been four, but it was five. But it's all about just finishing, right?
That's right.
So, yeah, that was fun. Erica, what are you?
I am proudly representing my Ohio State Buckeyes. OH. Right.
IO.
Hey. That's it. I also took 5 years, so no shame.
Oh, no shame. No shame at all. Nope. No shame at all. My mom definitely always reminded me, son, I just want you to finish. I feel like college is like that anyway, right? It's like it's this idea of, yeah, it's great to maybe be efficient and finish within the time that, let's say, your particular major says that it should be like maybe a four-year degree or so. Mm-hmm. But I looked at it more so from the standpoint of like, how well are you on starting something and seeing it through to the end? And that, I mean, I knew a lot of my classmates before. I declared like I was a pharmacy major before, mm-hmm. which was crazy. But I seen so many of my colleagues who, I mean, it took them some years. That was a 6-year program. Some people were in there for way longer than six.
Yeah, it's intense.
I mean, it teaches you a good lesson. Like, can you start something and see it through to completion?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
How was Ohio State for you?
Oh my goodness, I loved Ohio State.
Yeah.
I often joked that I took a bonus round with my fifth year.
There you go.
So I studied chemical engineering. So I needed all five of those years, and I loved it so much. I stayed there for another 5 years on staff with crew. So
there you go.
Yeah, spent a decade of my life on that campus, and it's a sweet part of my heart. So
cool. Yeah. Well, let's just say if you're watching this, let's say via Facebook, why don't you drop in the comments like your college, this college you graduated from.
And those Buckeyes are going to be representing.
I know for a fact.
And if you're not a Buckeye, let's just be honest, you really want to be a Buckeye.
I'm still, okay, before we dive in, I think I'm getting closer to hopping on the train. I don't have no like dog in the fight between the whole Michigan and Buckeye. I don't have anything against the Ohio State either, but I don't know why it's taking me a little bit longer to just get over the hump.
Mm-hmm.
But hopefully we'll be there. I think Ohio State football starts this weekend, if I'm mm-hmm. not mistaken, which is, I know that'll make a lot of
people are gonna be really happy.
Yes.
Yeah. I'm a bad Buckeye. I don't really follow sports, but you know.
It's okay. They feed into the hype of the school and help it. So
yeah,
it's good. But college game day, rep your school.
Go
Let's
Bucks.
Right.
Go Bucks.
Go Rattlers. Go Clarity. Let's jump into some questions. You ready?
Sure. Let's do it.
Okay. Question number one. Here we go.
When I look at a map of the 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph doesn't have a territory. Why is that?
So the simple answer is no, Joseph does not have a territory. But the reason for that is because his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, have territories. And the reason for that is because at the end of Jacob's life, he gives Joseph what's called a double portion. And culturally, what that meant was if you divide up something into 12 pieces, Joseph got twice what his brothers got, essentially. Mm-hmm. So that passed to his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Those were two of the tribes of Israel. And also culturally, it was traditional that that double portion or that double blessing went to the firstborn son. And the Bible shows this pattern of like that double blessing not passing to the firstborn son, which is interesting to kind of, you could even do a study of that if you wanted to. You could say that maybe Jacob was playing favorites because he was, Joseph was technically the firstborn of Rachel. And he was the one that, she was the one that he set out to marry first, right? So you could say like, well, maybe he was playing favorites. But yeah, that's a cool pattern in the Old Testament of the non-firstborn son receiving that double blessing. So
it's so funny. Joseph once again just gets, I mean, he gets the coats of many colors. His dad loves him so much. He gets the double portion through his, well, his sons get, well, through his sons, he's giving the double portion to them. But it just, the cycle continues. Joseph is just a man. I don't have a hate for Joseph. I love him a lot. He's a man of great character, obviously, when you read your Bible. But I sort of feel a way about him because that's my wife's, like, Bible crush.
Oh.
Yeah. So, I don't know. Joseph is just like...
You're a little jealous.
The man, just a little bit. Just a little bit.
That's Joseph, hilarious.
He's the man. And once again, it's like, you, Joseph, double portion, right?
Doubly blessed.
Right.
What are you going to say to him when you meet him in heaven?
I'll thank him for just like his example, but I'll sort of give him like a little nudge of like, hey, watch out. Be careful. But we probably won't even be worried about that, right?
John, you got nothing to worry about.
No,
that's
but
hilarious.
Great response. Great response. Great question too, by the way. Right. Question number two.
Why doesn't the tribe of Levi have a territory for them?
I love how everyone is just so like attentive to to like details in like those tribes as we sort of went through them in this last message here in the conquest era. But yeah, so the tribe of Levi like doesn't have any territory because the Levites, the tribe of Levi end up being like the Levites, and they're the priests. Of God's people there, and essentially like their inheritance is God. Like they are being their inheritance is like the offerings of the people who have like land in the particular tribe there of Israel. And so that's essentially why they don't have any particular land. Like their inheritance is the offerings of the people so that they could focus on doing like the ministry. It's almost in the same sense in a way of like the pastor of the church and the members of the people who attend the church, like the tithes, like we get the idea of the tithe from there, the tithes of the people that is essentially issued out to the pastor or so they can be like completely freed up to do ministry and focus on that. And so that's why the Levites that come from the tribe of Levi, like were not given any land per se.
So. Yeah, and they were actually sent out to all the different cities too.
There you go, yeah.
Right, so that they could be priests, not just in a centralized location, but that they could help the people do their offerings and have temples set up.
For sure.
Yeah.
That was a cool deal. So I'm guessing you, if you were born into like the tribe of Levi, like that was just your...
That's what you do?
That's what you did. Mm-hmm. That would have been pretty cool. Unless that's just... You think anybody, and maybe this is like just... off ram here, but you think anybody who was born, there was a person particularly born under the tribe of Levi that was like, oh, this isn't really my heart, but it's like, this is what you do.
Yeah. I mean, I think we have an example of that with Aaron's sons. Like they don't really get it. They don't really want to do it. And like they're punished for it too.
Yeah.
So
that is a great
example. Sure that happened. I'm sure that happened a lot, but not as, I mean, it's a big cultural difference between our culture and the Bible.
That's true.
You know, it's like, this is what you're born into. This is what we do as a family, and you don't really question it.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
For sure. Great question. Great question. We're zooming through. Let's go on to question number three.
The book of Joshua seems like a book full of genocide. Is this something God endorses? And why would God command the Israelites to kill anyone when you shall not murder is one of the Ten Commandments?
Heavy. Heavy. So these are the type of questions.
Google
that,
it. Right. No, I'm just playing.
These are the type of questions that when they come through our forum or maybe through Instagram, I just go, ugh. You know, like, but not in like a terrible way. It's like in a good
They're
way,
hard.
But it's just, they are.
There's some really, really hard are. Stuff in the Bible. And I remember someone asked me this question when I was in college, actually. I was I loved having conversations with people that weren't Christians. And I feel like this is a common argument for people who don't believe the Bible and don't want to follow the God of the Bible because they're like, this is in here. I want nothing to do with it, right? And so I guess as a caveat before I answer this question, there are lots of things in the Bible that are nasty. Mm-hmm. And just because they're in the Bible doesn't mean that God condones it. And it doesn't mean that it's like okay at all.
That's good.
Yeah, there's tons of things. I mean, if you read through Genesis, it's all kinds of jacked up. Mm-hmm. We're going to go through Judges next. It's all kinds of jacked up. Like I think one of the beauties of the Bible is its authenticity, is that it doesn't try to kind of clean away some of this stuff, that it's like, hey, this is real. This is what happened. And so some ways it makes the Bible a little bit more, I don't know, believable, mm-hmm. because it's not just like, we're these great people. We did all these great things. Yeah, here are all the great things we did. They also include all their failures and their mm-hmm. shortcomings too. So that being said, no, the Bible does not condone genocide. God is not, he's not a God who wants to do things like that.
Yeah.
The primary case of God commanding the Israelites. So that's another thing too, is that people could say like, oh, well, like did God say you should do this? Mm-hmm. The only case where God actually said like, hey, I want you to eliminate this people group were the Canaanites. Most cases when God commanded them, he said, I want you to drive them out of the land.
Right.
Which didn't mean killing them by any means, right? Mm-hmm. It had more to do with God's holiness and people's awareness of his holiness.
Right.
And even way back when God was talking to Abraham about inheriting the land, the promised land, he said, you actually won't be there for another 400 years. You'll be enslaved and then you'll inherit the land. Mm. And part of the reason, let me see if I can find this verse. Part of the reason that God said that they wouldn't inherit the land is because the sin of the Amorites had not yet reached its full capacity, which is crazy. Like we read verses like that, we kind of skim over them and you think, well, that's kind of weird. But the reality is God was giving them lots of time, essentially, to repent and to turn away from their sin.
Yeah.
And we see that with Sodom and Gomorrah, too, where Abraham says, hey, God, like, if there's, like, 50 people, could you save the city?
Right,
and God's
right.
like, sure, let's see if there's 50 people. And he goes and he says, there's not 50 people who are righteous. Mm. And so a lot of those instances have to do with sin and the consequences of sin and God saying, like, I'm not going to tolerate this in my presence. And so they had a chance. They had a long time to repent. Mm-hmm. And even when the Israelites did inherit the land and they were commanded, they had very specific wartime conduct that they were supposed to follow. So those are all those like Levitical laws that were like, I'm not reading this, right? Like you skip through all of it. But the cool thing is, this is an encouragement to read your Bible, that like the context of all of those things is there for us to mm-hmm. read. And so we don't need to be scared to ask questions like this because the Bible, we may not love that those things are in the Bible, but there's a context there that helps to explain it a little bit more.
Right, right.
So even when God did command them, and there's a couple different parts in like Deuteronomy 20, I think, specifically where it talks about, you know, driving them out from the land mm-hmm. and they say like, you shall not kill like women and children. And there was an aspect of like war that where they would burn everything. And so even in their conquest, God said like, you are going to be set apart. You're going to be different from the other nations.
Right.
And you're not going to do these things that these other people were doing. So if they were obeying what God commanded them to, they should have looked different.
Yeah.
Right. So even the Israelites are not exempt from this too. And that's what eventually leads them into exile. They are mm-hmm. also driven out from the land because they're not honoring God and they're not following him. So in some ways, it's like God is demonstrating that his righteous judgment is consistent across the board and that it's not just the Canaanites or the Amorites that were a subset of the Canaanites, but that God says, like, you must all be following me and honoring me. And another reason that is, I think, again, it's harder for us to understand that God said, hey, I want you to drive them out, is because he was trying to maintain a purity of their religion. Mm-hmm. And the Canaanites, one of the reasons why they were so evil is because they worshiped the god Molech, which demanded child sacrifices.
Right, right.
Which is so awful. I mean, talk about things that are awful in the Bible. there, again, there are specific Levitical laws that say, like, you shall not sacrifice your child to Molech. Mm-hmm. And the fact that those are specifically in there, again, gives us this context that says part of the reason why the Canaanites were so wicked was because of this. Mm-hmm. And God didn't want Israel to have anything to do with that.
Right.
The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me.
Right.
And that's like one of Israel's biggest faults all through the Old Testament.
For sure.
Is that they keep going to other things apart from God, and they keep worshiping these foreign gods. Mm-hmm. And so God's intent wasn't to wipe out a race. It was to preserve the holiness and the set apartness of the Jewish religion.
That's good, Erica.
Yeah.
Awesome. That's very tough to like just sort of dive into, but I think you did it so eloquently and graceful. Great question.
Great question. Hard question, but
yeah,
great question.
Yeah, for sure. Mm-hmm. I love how you constantly, we've been in conversations before where you always go back to like, and we should really fight hard to understand the culture that was going on back then before we start to do any like breakdown of, because it's so, right, it's so easy to look at it through our lens and like, and use a term, and I'm not saying this, the person who sent this question was wrong for saying this, because I probably would have said genocide too. Mm-hmm. But like, when you understand different cultures and like look at it through that lens and then like squeeze out like the connection of, okay, how does this apply to where we are today?
Yep.
With the principle that was taught through that, it makes it so much better. So.
Yeah. And I think it's something that I'm learning in seminary that has been really helpful, is that you can't, you know, a text without a context is a pretext to say anything you want to say.
That's cool.
And if you are just pulling these things out without looking at what has God commanded them and what are all of the different implications that come with it, you can make it say whatever you want it to say. And you can look at it and go, oh, I don't want to believe anything that this says. But the beauty of the Bible is that there's so much context there for us to understand these things better. And that's why we really have to read our Bibles
for
more.
Sure.
And yeah, and understanding the ancient Near Eastern cultures is really helpful to kind of like clarifying some of those things that were cultural or, you know, based on their time period too.
Yeah, for sure. Good job. All right, let's move on to question number 4.
Did the Israelites literally kill everyone who lived in the land, or did they let people live alongside them?
Good question. I felt like you touched on this just a little bit in the previous question. The quick, short response to that is no, not at all. I mean, as we continue to read through these eras here in the Old Testament, we will see greatly of not only did Israel fail to, like, a lot of times, like, for instance, Numbers 30, chapter 33, verse 52 says, this is God saying, you must drive out all the inheritance of the land. Mm-hmm. Didn't say kill, just said drive them out. I think you did a great job of explaining the importance of why that was so important. And God was trying to get that through to his people and saying, like, be sure to do this. A lot of times, obviously, we know that they failed to do this. Yeah. As we continue to go on, and I don't want to get too far ahead, but like we'll jump through. We're getting ready to go to the Judges era next, which is crazy, right?
It is crazy.
And then after that, we'll go to the Kingdom era. But we'll see that not only do Israel fail to drive out these other inhabitants in the land, but they invite their gods and bring them in and start implementing it in the worship system along with what God has commanded them to do through the laws. And it's like, okay, it was one thing for you not to do what God told you to do and not driving them out. It's a whole nother thing for you to invite like the way they worship into like this holy space that God has created for his people.
Yeah.
And so it constantly, that is like the downward spiral, as we said before, of just like the nation of Israel in their sin is just constantly like fallen short of what God has commanded and asked of them.
Yeah.
It leads to their demise ultimately.
Yeah. I'll add something in too.
Yeah.
This is really fun. So one of the things I got to do this semester was write a paper on Ruth. And I think Ruth and Rahab are really good examples of people who are foreigners, who God was like, I absolutely want them to be a part of this kingdom that I'm building. And like part of being a part, like, the requirement for that is that you are allegiant to Yahweh, that they're saying like, you will be my God. That's mm-hmm. one of the first things that Ruth says to Naomi. She says like, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And I think that that's another beautiful example of like, God is inviting the nations to be a part of this.
Yeah.
But they have to commit and they have to be completely fully in yeah. with him.
Yeah. And how much of that is like the gospel, right? Like mm-hmm. just really being all in with the Lord, saying like, despite all these other things that is demanding and trying to get my yeah. attention and yeah. have me worship it in a sense, like, Lord, I choose you above all things. And those two people you named, like, if I'm not mistaken, if we fast forward all the way up to Hebrews, like, we find them in the Hall of Fame.
Yeah. Yeah. And they're mentioned in Jesus' lineage too.
Which
at least
is crazy.
Ruth is. I'm not sure about Rahab, yeah. but yeah. Yeah.
Which is
and that's
crazy.
And that's another reason too why, you know, Israel was set apart to be a demonstration of God to the people. Like mm-hmm. he said, like, you will be blessed to be a blessing to other nations. And so they're like a part of the Abrahamic covenant was like, you're not just receiving this for yourselves, but you are supposed to be an example and an ambassador of
yeah.
who I am to these people. You can't do that if you're like, you got a God? Sure, let's bring
yeah,
him
let's
on
bring
in,
him.
You know? Like, they should have been like, no, like, Yahweh is our God. And that's it. There's
yeah.
no other God, and you can worship him, but it's just him,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Good question, though. Mm. Love it.
Can you help me understand how the inauthenticity in Achan's life is similar or different from Ananias and Sapphira's in Acts 5? Why is the result of a similar sin the same in this one instance, even when Christ has come?
I love this question.
Yeah.
This is so good. This is so, so good. So before we kind of talk about this, let's just briefly share about Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah.
So you find this story in Acts 5, and it's pretty quick. You can read it in like 30 seconds. But essentially, we're set in the early church.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit has come upon the early church, and the setting is like all the believers were together and they shared everything.
Yeah.
So Ananias and Sapphira are two people who sold land. They came before the apostles, Peter, and they said, hey, guess what? We sold our land. This is what we got for our land.
Mm-hmm.
And they offered it as like a gift to the church. But they lied.
They did.
And that was their big sin, that they lied to not only Peter, but to the Holy Spirit too.
Mm-hmm.
So they essentially kept some of that back. And Peter knows this through the power of the Holy Spirit. He says like, why would you lie
right.
to the Holy Spirit? And then Ananias, it drops dead.
Right.
And then he goes to Sapphira later on and says like, hey, did you know about this? And she's like, no. And he was like, you're going to drop dead too. And she does.
That was the hardest
part. It's crazy. It's crazy.
I wish somebody could have told Sapphira like, hey, this happened. Don't you may not want to make the same mistake.
It's well, I think he even says, how could you conspire to test the spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like, wow, that's intense.
Yeah.
And again, it's like things like this in the Bible that we read and we are like, ooh, like, I don't like that.
Yeah.
And that's okay. Like, it's good to feel uncomfortable about some of these things.
For sure.
And like, I think that the similarity between Achan and Ananias and Sapphira is that they are not honoring the Lord and that God is demonstrating his no tolerance policy towards sin.
Yeah.
Right. He's saying like, I'm a holy God. You need to take this seriously. You're not taking this seriously. And so I'm going to use you. Both of them were used as examples of God basically saying, you have to take sin seriously.
Yeah.
And I think in the context of, you know, well, the New Testament is like, we have Jesus and we have the new covenant, which is true. And Christ, you know, Christ's death does cover our sin. I don't think that Ananias and Sapphira dying is, I don't think you can equate that with like damnation.
Right. I agree.
It's not like, oh, like you have to die because of your sin. I think that it has more to do with God demonstrating his holy, righteous judgment about sin
mm-hmm.
in the context of a community that has seen the power of the Holy Spirit, just as the Old Testament community had seen the power of God at work.
For sure.
Right.
For sure. I feel like another like connection of the two, that we talked about a little bit earlier, is just the fact that both of these sin issues of essentially them lying,
mm-hmm.
they come at very specific and I felt like important times. It was the start of the beginning of something new that God was doing. When you talk about Aiken, we talk about, or Aiken, we talk, I'm sorry.
Not Aiken.
Not Aiken. I'm sorry.
Sorry,
Aiken.
Bro.
Right. Aiken, when we talk about Aiken, his particular sin happened at the beginning when God was bringing the people over into the promised land, right? Yeah. And it was like this, and if we fast forward up to Ananias and Sapphira, like mm-hmm. we see that there has come at the start of the church. Yep. And so it's this idea that, you know, this particular sin issue, this particular, like, you guys lying, and I have zero tolerance for it. And if we allow this thing to go on, like not righteously judged, it could have permeated, like, the whole mission totally. Of the deal of what God is wanting to do. And mm-hmm. it's like you said before, God is like, no, I have zero tolerance mm-hmm. for this, and I won't allow this to go on. And you guys, it stinks in a sense, but it's like, this is the example to everyone else. Like, I will not tolerate this mm-hmm. In no capacity. And so I think it is a cool correlation of it comes at the start of the beginning of something yeah. big that God yeah. was doing.
Yeah. And I think too, you know, it's probably a whole sermon in and yeah. of itself,
right.
but the concept of, you know, like, we are no longer bound to the law in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus never said, he said, I have come to fulfill the law, not to abolish
right.
it. So he's not saying, like, you don't have to follow these things anymore.
Mm-hmm.
What he's saying is your righteousness is no longer dictated by your ability to follow the law.
Mm-hmm.
However,
right.
that doesn't mean that God still doesn't take sin seriously.
Exactly.
And I think this is a really good example of that God says, like, no, like, there's still consequences for your sin, and you are meant to be a holy priest, like a holy nation,
mm-hmm.
holy priesthood set aside to be a blessing to the nations, and you gotta do what is right in my
yeah,
eyes, right?
Right? Yeah.
Which, yeah, I think it just, for me, it reminds me that God is so much holier than we are.
Yeah.
And I think that's something that's kind of gotten lost in the new covenant grace-filled era, is that we, I call it the teddy bear Jesus. Like, we want this fluffy teddy bear Jesus that's
yeah.
like, he's really nice, and he's kind, and he's loving, and he's gracious.
And he is all those things.
And he is the same righteous judgment.
Exactly.
You know, like, Jesus is the exact representation of God. So he's not just those nice things, but
yeah.
he also has, like, a very strict policy towards sin too,
yes.
just as God showed in the Old Testament.
Yeah. I felt like he, the epitome of standing in the balance of those two things, like justice and mercy
mm-hmm.
all at once. Right.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just this beautiful, deal, this beautiful
yeah.
picture.
It's a good tension to hold, I
yes.
think. Yeah,
for sure. For sure. Some great questions, right?
Great questions. This is really good stuff.
Yeah. We love you guys sending them in. We had a blast today answering these questions. We want to remind you, like, as we continue to go through this message series called Clarity, please, please, there is no question. We were talking about this today. Like, any questions you guys have, send them in. Like,
mm-hmm.
some of these questions, be sure and know that there are a lot of people that may be thinking the exact same thing that you are. And by you sending it in, like, not only do you gain clarity, no pun intended, but others as well will gain clarity. And that's our hope throughout this podcast and throughout this message series. So keep sending them in week after week. It's been a blast. And we look forward to seeing you guys back here next week. Take care.
Thanks for listening. We hope this provided even more clarity as you desire to see God's story, your story, and how they fit together. If you're going through this series alone, you're missing out. We have small groups of people going through this series together, and we'd love for you to join one. To connect with other people, visit 3creekschurch.com to find a community group near you.